If you have a Bible with you, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 28 through to verse 44 of Luke chapter 19, the triumphal entry of Jesus. This is God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage at Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Amen. We thank God for his word. Just keep that open in front of you. We'll be working our way through these verses this morning. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker who, along with her family, harbored hundreds of Jews amid the Nazi Holocaust, protecting them from arrest during the Second World War. Corrie ten Boom later became a very, very well-known and incredibly influential Christian writer, author, and public speaker. And she was once asked if it were difficult for her, after she had become really well known, she was asked, "Is it difficult for you to remain humble?" And Corrie ten Boom's reply, I love this, it was really simple. She said this: "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments onto the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him?" She continued, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor." Now, that's my goal this morning over these next few moments as we think about the King who enters. Lord, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in glory, then I can give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Now, you're probably thinking you are a bit of a donkey, but I don't mind this morning being the one who has the joy of bringing the word of God. I'm opening up this scripture for us and giving all honor and glory to King Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, just 5 days out from Jesus' crucifixion. You maybe know the events of Palm Sunday really, really well. If you've been around church for any length of time, you'll know these events reasonably well, very well. And so I've been praying that the Lord would give us all fresh eyes to see this again in the way that he wants us to see this moment as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. This moment is recorded in all four Gospels, so I read all four during this week and kind of had to decide which one I was going to go for. We're going to go into Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And here's what I want us to think about. Three big thoughts this morning. The King of Easter, the worship of Easter, and then thirdly, the tears of Easter. The King of Easter, the worship of Easter, and the tears of Easter. So firstly, the King of Easter. Most Bibles have as a heading for this passage, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King. And this is what Palm Sunday remembers and recalls and celebrates, that he is the King. He is King Jesus, the King of Kings. But Jesus is the humble King who never wore an earthly crown. See, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, and Shane has already read this morning, Jesus rides into the city on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, a young donkey, unridden up until this point. Who would have thought? What kind of king is this? There was the notion, and the people in the city of Jerusalem would have been very familiar with this notion of a victorious king riding into a city on this kind of victory parade. That was a common notion. And typically the king would have come in on his horses, escorted by his army, with songs of victory being sung, the spoils of war following behind the king, and all other manners of symbols and strength, symbols of strength and authority on full-blown display. That's how things would normally have happened. But the Jesus way is different. The way of the humble king who would never wear an earthly crown is different. Jesus always turns the ways of the world upside down. Jesus enters in this moment into the city of Jerusalem with his motley crew of disciples. Someone has said that the only symbols of his power were a humble donkey and some palm branches. A triumphal entry, it's called. A triumphal entry. An entry of triumph and victory. Triumph over who, exactly? Who has this king come to triumph over? People in the city had no doubt heard of Jesus. They had heard about this miracle-working kingdom of God preaching rabbi who was forgiving sins, blasphemous. They knew that he was from the line of David. Could he be the one that was spoken of? There was that rumbling throughout the city. Is he the one? Could he be the one that they were waiting on? Could he really be the Messiah, the anointed one of heaven, the one who they were waiting for and expecting to ride into the city and rescue the people of Israel from Roman occupation and the oppression that they were under? This was all in the melting pot on that first Palm Sunday. Could he be the one? Is he the one that we are waiting on? You see, at this point, the crowd certainly welcomed Jesus, and they hailed him as king. You can see what they do. They put their cloaks down before Jesus like a red carpet, and they wave their palm branches like flags of celebration. They wave these palm branches, and verse 38 says this, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what they declared. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's really interesting because Matthew, Mark, and John, in their gospel accounts, they all recall the crowd shouting, Hosanna. Did you notice that Luke doesn't record that? There's reason for that, by the way. But Matthew, Mark, and John all record that in this moment the crowd shouted, Hosanna, which just means God save us. God save us now. We need saving. Jesus is the one who has come to save them. Not really sure whether they understand the kind of saving that he's about to bring. They want saving from Roman occupation. They want to be set free from the oppression that they're under. But Jesus has come to save them. His triumph would be more glorious than they could ever know. It would be triumph over more than just Roman occupation. Jesus had come to triumph over Satan, sin, and death. We're not quite there yet in the story. I have been dying to move forward to Calvary, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus this morning. We're not quite there yet. We need to stay in Palm Sunday. So let's remain there. You see, Luke doesn't actually record the cries of Hosanna. But what Luke does say is that this king would bring peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. That this king who is coming into the city of Jerusalem would bring peace. That he would bring glory to God in the highest. It echoes the very beginning of Jesus' earthly life. Do you remember that moment in the shepherd's field at night that we remember and recall at Christmas time when a great company of the heavenly host appear with the angels and we read that they were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace on those upon whom his favor rests. Luke wants us to connect this moment with that moment. He wants us to remember that this is the one. He is the one who has come to bring peace to those on whom God's favor and presence rests. So Jesus hasn't come for a political takeover of a particular place. Jesus has come to take over human hearts in the power of the gospel and with his peace. We know that the way of Jesus is not the way of war, but it's the way of peace. Jesus doesn't come with a sword in his hand, riding on a white horse into the city of Jerusalem. He comes to bring peace. He has not come to bring peace through fighting. Jesus has come to bring peace through surrender. He will give his life. The peace that Jesus brings is unlike anything that this world can offer. Jesus' peace is that deep-seated contentment that comes to any person, any soul, assured of its salvation. That person who knows the salvation, the saving work of Jesus, is at peace with God, absolute peace with God, and then at peace with other people. That's what the peace of God does. We have a peace with God. We're right with God, and then that peace of God moves out towards other people, and we have peace with other people. You see, reconciliation is at the very heart of the way of Jesus. We're first reconciled with God, and then we are reconciled with other people. Put the weapons of war down. If you're fighting with anyone, if you're at war with someone, in your family, in your workplace, one of your friends, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace between us and God, and that peace works its way out into our relationships with other people. The gospel is good news of reconciliation. It's what the gospel does. Put the weapons of war down. Jesus is the King of Easter, but he's also the Prince of Peace. It's the first thing I think we see there. We see the King. The King has come. The King enters into the city of Jerusalem. The second thing that we see as the worship of Easter. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem and the crowd praise him as king. Palm Sunday is about remembering that, recalling that, celebrating that the king has come. Verse 37 says, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. This is a moment of joyous worship, and it should be. Jesus is here, the king has come, and the crowds worship him. But not everyone takes part. Did you notice that? Not everybody praises the name of King Jesus. See, the praise and the worship of the crowd makes those who are opposed to Jesus mad. Take a look at the Bible if you're following it along. There are those in this story, the Pharisees, they hate that Jesus is being praised and honored and worshipped in this moment. The praise of the crowd makes those opposed to Jesus mad. You know that about our worship? You know that when we worship King Jesus, the enemy of God hates it. He hates the praises of God's people. The enemy loses when God's people choose to worship. The enemy of God loosens his grip whenever we choose to cry out in praise and worship and adoration. So the Pharisees are present in this moment. And by the way, last week, do you remember who I really disliked last week? Judas. Well, this week, the Pharisees are present, and I dislike them as much as I dislike Judas. They're all up there on my least favorite people in all of the world. They are the religious elite, and they are those who Jesus spoke most forcibly against. John tells us that they are mad. So in John's gospel, John tells us that the Pharisees are mad because the world is going to him. The world is going and following after Jesus. And here, the Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples for this awful display of praise. Just think about that. You see, it's possible. It's possible to be so completely blinded by religion, by religious elitism, that we actually can't see Jesus. It's possible to be so self-righteous, pious, and judgmental that not only do we not actually know Jesus, but you know what? We put people off Jesus. Someone has said that legalism has killed more faith than doubt ever has. Legalism has killed more faith than doubt ever has. Are you ready for something really provocative? I was weighing up whether to share this or not. Come on. One now dead American Baptist pastor once wrote this. He said, have you ever wondered what a church full of Pharisees would look like? Number one, they would all attend every service. Number two, they would all tithe. Number three, they would all work in the church. Number four, they would all go to hell. Serious? It's possible. Philip Yancey wrote this. He said, curiously, the righteous Pharisees had little historical impact, save for a brief time in a remote corner of the Roman Empire. But Jesus' disciples, an ornery, undependable, hopelessly flawed group of men, became drunk with the power of a gospel that offered free forgiveness to the worst sinners and traitors. Those men managed to change the world. Give me disciples, followers of Jesus, men and women like that. Jesus saved his harshest words for the Pharisees, the religious elite, who were totally opposed to him. That legalistic, pious spirit had no place in the life and ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' response to the Pharisees' rebuke is powerful. Did you notice what Jesus says? When they try to get Jesus to shut the disciples up from praising him and to shut the crowd up from singing Hosanna to the King who has come to save them, Jesus' response to the Pharisees is this: if they, the crowd, keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. Isn't that amazing? Even creation worships King Jesus. He is the Lord of all creation. Should no human being worship him on earth, even the stones would cry out. Creation will declare the praises and the glory and the honor and the majesty and the splendor and the worth of King Jesus. See, I think there are two layers to what Jesus is saying here when he says even the stones will cry out. Firstly, to the Pharisees, this is language of judgment upon them. Because in Habakkuk 2:11, Habakkuk speaks of the stones of the walls crying out as they witness God judging his enemies. The stones cry out as God judges his enemies. God's judgment will fall upon the Pharisees. Secondly, this is language of praise. Should no human being ever praise King Jesus, then even the rocks would cry out. Creation will sing the praises of Jesus. Don't you love that? We want to join with all creation. We want to join with all creation this Easter as we worship Jesus. If even the rocks cry out, Lord, I will cry out. My voice will be louder than the rocks. Easter is about worship. The King of Easter, the worship of Easter, then thirdly and finally, the tears of Easter. See, the tragedy of that Palm Sunday, which is the tragedy of Easter every year, is that many people will outrightly reject Jesus as the one who has come to save us. The crowd in Jerusalem, they're so fickle. Let me just add them to my list of least favorite people. It's coming out over these couple of weeks. Judas is the betrayer. Oh, get him out of the way. Judas is the betrayer. The Pharisees are just so legalistic that they miss Jesus in the midst of their own pious righteousness. Let's get them out of the way. This crowd who worshiped Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, Hosanna, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, highest heaven, will praise him, King Jesus, just a few days later. What does the same crowd cry at Jesus? Crucify him. Hosanna. Crucify him. They're so fickle. They're so half-hearted. They're so lost that so quickly their hearts turn away from Jesus, from joyous hosannas to blood-curdling cries of crucify him, execute him, get him out of our way. City of Light have written a song called Jerusalem, and it says in that song, see him in Jerusalem, walking where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, and now they cry for murder. And so verse 41, we read this. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And with that, Jesus foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. Don't miss this. Don't miss this moment. We see the compassionate heart of Jesus here. Jesus weeps Son of God cries at the lostness in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, it could be translated, the word weeps could be translated wails. Now, think about that. Jesus wails in this moment. The Son of God is heartbroken. Not at what's about to happen to him. He knows he's going to the cross. He's not heartbroken in this moment at that. He's heartbroken at the fate of the city of Jerusalem and those who will reject him and therefore be lost forever. They will go where the Pharisees are going if they continue to reject him. He cries over the city of Jerusalem and her rejection of him. Jesus' heart is broken in this moment. I wonder this Easter, who is on your heart? Who do you so desperately want to see come to saving faith in King Jesus? Is your heart broken over them? Or have we lost all sense of that? Do the tears not fall anymore when we think of those who are going to live a life without Jesus and therefore enter into an eternity forever lost from him, without him? Let's pray that the Lord would awaken us up from within, that we would have tears for those all around us who are lost. I really mean that. That we would think of people, that people's minds would be, that people's faces would be upon our minds right now, and that we would enter Holy Week crying out to the Lord, Lord, work in their life. Bring them to this saving faith, saving relationship with King Jesus. Maybe you're someone here and you're rejecting Jesus. Maybe you're in here or online, and you know you have been stiff-arming Jesus. You're keeping him away. You have not surrendered to him. You need to know that his heart breaks for you. He weeps over you. His heart breaks when you walk away from his offer of total forgiveness, unending grace, soul-settling peace, and eternal hope. He weeps for you. I wonder, is that you, or who is on your heart this morning? So that first Palm Sunday, Jesus rebukes the religious. He's broken over Jerusalem and their rejection of him. Jesus' next move, as we move into Holy Week, Jesus' next move will be into the temple courts. You know that moment where Jesus walks into the temple courts and he expresses righteous anger at those who have turned the Father's house, a house of worship, into a den of robbers. They're selling stuff in the temple courts. They've turned what is a house of worship into a den of robbers. In fact, what did Jesus call his Father's house in that moment? He didn't call it a house of worship or a house of preaching. Jesus called it a house of prayer. A house of prayer for all nations. And so this Easter, we're intent on gathering in prayer. We want to pray for the King who comes, the King of Easter. We want to pray that there would be an almighty sense of the worship of God's people in this place. We want to pray for those for whom the tears fall, those lost people all around us, the tears of Easter. We want to pray about that. We want to gather in prayer, eager to make this place a house of prayer for the nations. Use your booklet. Come to our prayer gatherings, please, if you can. Come and pray with us as we pray for all that is to come. Why don't you stand with me? Time is gone. We're going to worship God. We're not quite at the horror of Good Friday just yet. So let's just stand Palm Sunday for a few more moments before we all go for a cup of tea or coffee or head back home. Let's stay in the spirit of Palm Sunday. You see, for most of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, Jesus keeps the lid on who he really is and on what he has come to do and bring. He keeps it quiet, and you know, he tells people, just hold fire, the time is not quite right. But on that Palm Sunday, first Palm, the time is now. Jesus has come. The King has come. The King has entered into the city of Jerusalem. The King will go to the cross. He will give his life for the sake of this world. And he will rise again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. But for now, on Palm Sunday, I just want to remind us as we prepare to worship him that the King has come. King Jesus is here. Can you sense his presence? The King is here. The King has come. Jesus, that first Palm Sunday, invited public worship. And what did he say to the Pharisees? Even the rocks will cry out in praise. So Heavenly Father, as we prepare to worship you in song, we join with all of creation as we worship the King who has come. Thank you, King Jesus, that you are here, that you entered the city, that you went all the way to the cross, that you would go there and defeat on our behalf Satan, sin, and death, rising from the grave once again, and you're here with us. We thank you, King Jesus. We hail your glorious name. You're the Savior of the world. Lead us now as we respond and worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.